Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We pray that you will inspire us with your Spirit, that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, our lectionary takes us to what some would consider to be an unusual New Testament passage this morning. On this beginning of Advent, we are taken to Jesus during Passion Week, telling his disciples of his second coming. So hear now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. The date was Tuesday, October 22nd, 1844. The Reverend William Miller and his disciple Samuel Snow had carefully calculated and announced that this date would be the date for Jesus' second coming. As the date drew closer and closer, a near hysteria gripped Miller's numerous followers. There was a mix of fear, terror, and excitement spreading through the community. Thousands of followers throughout the country prepared for this day faithfully. Some had given away all of their possessions in anticipation. That night, many climbed up onto their roofs to wait for Jesus. And so when the sun rose on Wednesday morning, October 23rd, there was great anguish and disappointment. In fact, historians call this event the Great Disappointment. Henry Emmons, one of Miller's followers, wrote the following in his diary. I waited all Tuesday, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday, and was well in body as I ever was, But after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint, and before dark, I needed someone to help me up to my chamber, as my natural strength was leaving me very fast, and I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, sick with disappointment. You know, we have a fascination with the end times. We conjure up all kinds of ways to predict when Jesus will come again. But no one has been right so far. But why, you may ask, are we starting the Advent season by talking about Jesus' second coming? It is a new church year now, and so we say hello to the Gospel of Luke. But we are not introduced to the Gospel of Luke from the beginning just yet. Every year, the lectionary does this strange thing. It starts at the beginning by starting at the end. We begin our church year and our observance of Advent by focusing on end times, the apocalypse. In our scripture passage, it is the last week of Jesus' life. He has made his way into Jerusalem, surrounded by adoring crowds of followers. He has taken up a spot in the temple, and he has been teaching there. At one point, he overhears a conversation about the beauty of the temple, its ornate stonework and its lovely adornments. He remarks, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." This is a completely shocking statement. Like someone saying, the day will come when the beautiful church that you love, the place where you go to find the presence of God, will just be a pile of rubble. After Jesus' listeners get their bearings, someone manages to ask Jesus a question. "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" "Here are the signs," Jesus says. And at first, in chapters preceding the one that we read this morning, he mentions in the verses earlier that have to do, things that have to do with human activities. He says there will be signs that have to do with human activities, wars, insurrections, nation against nation, king against king. There will be persecution, arrest, scary stuff that had already come to pass. But at the beginning of our passage, Jesus moves on to talk about other kinds of signs, and these are the kinds of things that are truly out of the sphere of our influence. It's there, beginning in chapter 25, where he says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And Jesus knows that these are the things of nightmares. He knows the visions he is describing are terrifying. And so the final image he throws into the mix is the vision of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then Jesus says something curious. He says, "Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Jesus has been describing frightening signs of change. But instead of telling us to get into the bomb shelters or to duck and cover or even to run right into the nearest church or synagogue, he says, "Stand up, lift up your heads. This is when you can expect good things to begin happening again." In the face of fear, Jesus offers words of comfort. He will come again with power and great glory. That is what this passage is about, It is a passage to comfort those who hear it. These words are part of what is called the apocalyptic discourse in the Gospel of Luke, a moment when Jesus' words address a coming apocalypse. But what about that word, apocalypse? You know, most of us hear that word and we hear something that feels designed to scare the daylights out of us. The word is overlaid with a thick coating of fear. But in its original meaning, the word means something rather simple. It means simply uncovering. That's all. If you think about it, that's what the word revelation means, that something is being revealed or uncovered. And it is clear from Jesus' use of the word that what is being uncovered, what is being revealed, is in the end something to give us great hope and not fear. What is being uncovered is the Son of Man. It is Jesus. It is our redemption with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If it is Jesus who is being revealed, Jesus is coming in power and glory, and we have nothing to fear. That's because if it's Jesus, it's not the destruction of the world, but it's the healing of the world that is at hand. If there's anything we know about Jesus, it's that he is all about healing. I suspect for most of us, the healing presence of Jesus would be most welcome. Jesus speaks of a time when the world is plunged into fear, and he urges us not to cover, but to lift our heads, because the healing of the world will be at hand. Jesus uses the image of a fig tree. For people in ancient Palestine, the fig tree would be a very familiar sight and one that would resonate with them emotionally. The fig tree, with its succulent fruit, is a symbol of well-being. It's a symbol for plenty. The prophet Isaiah lifts up the image of each son or daughter of Israel eating from their own vine and sitting peacefully under a fig tree, contented and unafraid. Jesus points out to his listeners the signs given by the fig tree, how it sprouts leaves, which can be taken as a sure sign of a very welcome change, the summer, the harvest, the delicious fruit that is promised. For many of us, healing would be a welcome change. As we walk together into this season of Advent, I invite you to reflect on the ways in which you would welcome the healing of Jesus. Do you desire the healing of a relationship? Do you crave the healing of your body? Do you long for the healing of the world from violence, from every kind of hatred and prejudice? Lift up your heads, Jesus says. Look around you to see the signs. And as we head into Advent before the second coming of Christ, we see the signs of the coming of the Christ child. We see the signs of faithful believers coming together to worship God and to thank him for his greatest gift. And so this morning, we see the Lord's table. It is a sign and seal of our salvation by grace as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for each of us. So as we enter into this Advent season, let us now go to the Lord's table. Let us see it as a sign of God's unfailing love, a sign that the future for each of us who have faith is filled with hope. We see the signs that Jesus comes with power and great glory. Amen. Through the waters of baptism, we are born into Christ's family. That family is nourished and sustained at this table. Though we are baptized but once, the Lord's Supper, we reaffirm our commitment to Christ, and God renews us with grace. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast that he has prepared. Let us now give thanks. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Almighty Father, creator of all things and source of every blessing, by your power and wisdom you brought the universe into being and created us in your image. You called us to love and serve you. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place. We join in giving you praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of glory, you are holy, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent out of love for the world to be our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born as one of us. By his death, Christ delivered us from our sins, reconciling us to you. Risen from the tomb, he gives us new and abundant life, so that we live in him and declare, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Almighty God, we come humbly before your throne. All glory is yours now and forevermore. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these gifts that you have given to us, the gifts of bread and the cup. We pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon these elements, signifying that indeed Christ died for our sins, and through our faith in him, we are forgiven. Lord, we pray that you will use us to spread your love and your message of salvation throughout the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, this is the Lord's table. All who believe are welcome. This morning we will be serving by distribution, so remain seated in your pews and you will be served by our elders. I will point out that I also have gluten-free wafers for anyone who is allergic to gluten. And if you need gluten-free, please just raise your hand and I will bring it to you. This is the Feast of the Lord. Please come, all who believe.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, on this Advent Sunday, we bow humbly before you, recognizing that we are merely a part of your will for the future of our lives. There is so much that we have no control over, and yet, Lord, we continue to sometimes argue with you about what your will for our lives might be. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to feel your guidance and your direction. Help us truly to be good and true disciples. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will help us to show the love of Jesus Christ to those we encounter in the world. Lord, we thank you for the true meaning of Advent, for the coming of Jesus Christ, not only as the Christ child in the manger in Bethlehem, but also as we anticipate his coming again. Lord, today, as a part of your body, we turn to you and ask for the healing and the assistance that we so desperately yearn for and want. We do, of course, Lord, pray for your will in our lives. But we do lift to you Janet Allen Chin. We pray, Lord, that she will feel your presence even as her condition worsens. We pray for Martin Dean Hilton. We pray that you will be with him as treatments continue. We pray that you will give him hope. Lord, we thank you for the new sister in Christ that we have in our midst. We thank you for Janine. We pray, Lord, that you will be with her, that you will bless her, that you will comfort her, and that you will heal her. And Lord, as she goes forward with whatever you have in store in terms of treatments, we pray that she will feel your presence, your healing presence in her life. Lord, we thank you for those who have new homes to move to, for those who have a bounty of food, for those of us who have roofs over our heads. We thank you for all of the many blessings that we enjoy. And during this season of Advent, help us to always, always be thankful. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.